She was here this evening. For those who were not here this morning, and she would be here this evening, but the last 3 days have been very difficult days in driving from Augusta, Georgia, and sitting with her leg down. She still needs those frozen pigeon peas around her leg, her knee, to help the swelling go down, even though she has the long stockings and stuff. But when Irene came out of the hospital, she never had a walker. And 1 week later, one crutch was gone. And in 10 days, two crutches were gone. And a week ago, the walking cane was gone. And she's on her own. I gave her a walking cane this morning. I bought in Egypt. And I said, "And you're going to a meeting with this?" And she said, "No, I don't need that." She's walking up the stairs. That's where I said, "We can stay downstairs." She said, "No, I'm okay." The therapist that we had for 3 weeks trained her. And the way that they work on the muscles, they want to know all the stuff that you do, right? And so one of the things that we do is we live upstairs. And so they muscles have to be worked a certain way. And in her therapy, she worked on that even as the house that we were at, we were staying downstairs. But they were long stairs, and they started to walk Irene after the first week up those stairs, even on the crutches, and then one crutch, and then without anything. And the Lord has done marvelously for us, and we give thanks. And Irene is, I say, doing very well. She's just trying to rest and get back over those 3 very difficult days from the time we left Augusta to get here yesterday afternoon. Thank you all for your prayers and concern and telephone calls and all the little stuff. We believe me, we got it. If you spoke to Ryan or Deneen or Thad or anybody, any member of our family, we got it. Plus, we knew that you were praying, and we appreciate that. This evening, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 20, if you would, please. John chapter 20. I appreciated the music, even though there was not a full contingent of the choir. And it was good to get back and hear them. You just have to understand that a lot of stuff that you have here, you don't get in Nassau or Abaco or anywhere. And number one is the number of people. Number two is a choir that sings all the time. I have not heard a choir sing in all of my 5 weeks away preaching. In fact, there's not been a special selection in one of the services that I've been in. Not a special selection. And so I appreciate the music. I was born hearing my mama sing, it's when they used to scrub the clothes on the washboards, and they sang then. You don't sing now because these other machines make too much noise. But then you played the music, you sang as whatever happened, right? And so I love music. But we were blessed to be able to minister the word of God wherever, and saw some of the saints of God very much encouraged in the gospel. Another thing that you must realize is this, that even though you hear the gospel here, very few assemblies hear the gospel anymore. And so pray for the gospel, because there's a trend that a lot of preachers don't preach the gospel anymore. A lot of preachers who come right here in this pulpit, they don't preach the gospel. I go and the people say to me, "We haven't heard the gospel for a year." It frightens me, because the gospel is taught, right? Okay, it's taught, but from the evangelistic standpoint, where somebody gets excited about the gospel, very rarely that happens anymore. This evening we're reading verse 19, chapter 20 of John's gospel. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.'" the Lord is able to add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. It's a very famous church building. It's in Copenhagen, Denmark. And in that church building, there's a statue of our Lord Jesus Christ. That statue shows him alive with nail-pierced hands outstretched. The unique thing is this, that he is in the midst of his disciples. There are six of them on one side and six on the other. And of that number, the Apostle Paul is taking the place of Judas. Visitors who come, and there are many who come, they pause sometimes for moments and minutes. And they look at that statue and they are deeply moved. They're moved because they don't see a victim, an emancipated Christ on the cross, but rather they see a risen Lord. That's what the choir was just singing about. A risen Lord. Yes, he displays the battle scars of his triumph over death, as Brother Billy has reminded us of Calvary. And Calvary is so important. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die on Calvary. That's why he came. But the Lord Jesus Christ is standing among his own. And as he stands with these wounds as a lamb freshly slain, he is saying to them, "Go ye into all the world. My peace I give unto you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." I believe that John had this same kind of vision here in these verses. It was a vision because John is one of those frightened to death disciples. John is one of those, like Peter and all the others, who watched the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, as they plucked the hair from his face, as they spat in his face. I'm sure one of them somewhere along the way might have thought, well, he could call 10,000 angels. And they were right. He could call 10,000 angels. Why don't he call 10,000 angels? We've seen him perform great and mighty miracles. But he didn't. And they are there in this upper room. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Some of them had forsaken him. Some of them had disowned him. Some of them had said some very wicked things about him. They were his very own. The Lord Jesus never forsakes his own. He realized, because he's God, that they were not going to be perfect. When he chose them, he knew that they were not going to be perfect. He didn't choose them because they were the best. But now, having witnessed him die on the cross, and having witnessed someone take him down from the cross, and having heard all the things that were said around the cross, good things said about him, bad things said about him, good things that he said to others. For instance, he said on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And they had heard the word, "Somebody stolen his body." They were not quite sure about that. They remember his word, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." They believed it then, but I'm not sure they're believing it so much now. Well, after all, he's in the grave. Have you ever watched anybody be put into the grave? It was last Sunday morning. One of the first things we do when we get home is go to the answering machine, see if there are any messages, and we did that, and And the machine came on and it said 12:55 p.m. Punch. Punch. Your sister's dying. She's having a heart attack. And it was off. And I pressed message two. Message two. It was 1 p.m., 5 minutes later, a frantic voice. I think she's gone. You better come quick, Punch. I think she's gone. Punch is the name of the friend that we're with, Ed Corley. His nickname is Punch. And there was the third message. It was 1 minute later. I pressed the third message, and the third message said, they've taken her to the hospital. She stopped breathing. I think this is it, Punch. I think this time she's gone. It was her husband. And we waited at home until Punch came. Until the phone started ringing, other people started calling. And Punch's sister was gone. She had died. She had died. And that was the end. And Wednesday, as they had a funeral service, a memorial service, and she was put down into the ground and covered over, and that was the end as far as this world is concerned. People die, and that is the end. And as far as Jesus Christ is concerned and these disciples, that is the end. And they don't know where to turn. And the Bible says this, then, and it's always then when you're so depressed, when you're so down, you think it's the end of the world, and you think all hope is gone, it's then Jesus comes. That song Brother Billy sang. Jesus comes, oh, they know that here, Bill. Oh, yeah. With power to gladden when love shines in. He always comes. He always comes where there are needs. Then, it says, when they were so down, when they were so discouraged, when they thought he did not want to see them, when they thought that if he came, he would scold them for all that they had done, for being cowards, for turning away from him. And they were frightened to death because of the enemy, because of the Romans, because of the authorities who they thought was going to put all of them in jail because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess some of them thought that, some of them thought that they might get all hanged just like Jesus Christ. So let's hide. Then Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. That's what he comes this evening with. One night in 1967, a troubled young man who grew up here in Spanish Wells and did construction work stood outside that door while that Alan was preaching and others had been saved by the grace of God. And it was that night Jesus said, you need peace. Nobody coerced me to come and stand in the front here. I was a coward. I couldn't do it. I saw others do it, but I couldn't do it. I had to say to my wife, look, I don't have the nerve to do it. Go get Frank Perry and meet me. And I don't care where it is. We meet Jesus Christ, but we need to meet him. I could have met him right out there. In fact, he was doing some work in my heart right outside that door, I guarantee you. I guarantee you. I don't know how I moved. I couldn't move. I wanted to go. I wanted to get away from there, but I couldn't move. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel. The presence of God was here, and I was being convicted of my sin. It was my time to do business with Jesus Christ. If I turned away, I might be lost in hell forever. I might not ever have that opportunity again. He identified himself that evening, and Alan preached the gospel. I don't remember the message that he preached, but I'll guarantee you this. He caused the Spirit of God, and the Word of God caused my heart to be convicted. It caused me to see myself. It caused me to see my sin. It caused me to see my Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And Luke says, he showed them his feet. It was not only his hands and his side, but his feet were scarred. brother said to me this week in Augusta, Georgia. He said, don't use that word scarred. They're wounds. I said, praise God, they are wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, the chastisement wherewith I should have been chastised for my sin. It was placed upon him. He was chastised. That's why he was there hanging on that cross, because of my sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, the hymn writer says. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And then it says this, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And we're glad. Oh, beloved, it brings gladness in your heart when love shines in. It's a great song, Brother Bill. Now, I'll tell you this. If Jesus Christ had not come and stood in their midst, the doors were shut. But he stands in their midst. I am sure that some of them were, by now, after they get over the fright, they were pinching themselves. Is this real? Am I here? Am I dreaming? What happened? The door was shut. How could he get in here? Who is he? And then he shows them his hands. Jesus Christ has come to make their hearts glad. They didn't deserve that. Do we ever deserve that? Do we ever deserve his mercy and his grace? Does mankind deserve his mercy? If you ever think you deserve his mercy, listen, as Billy said, go to the cross. Go to the cross. We deserve the cross. We deserve the shame of the cross. We deserve bearing the punishment for our sins. That's what we deserve. But he bore our punishment. These disciples are terrified. And from that terror, Jesus makes glad. And the man comes and he's broken. And his sins are burdening him down. He feels like he's slipping into the precipice of hell. And his heart is heavy. And Jesus Christ comes into his heart and he makes that heart glad. Thomas would never have been convinced of the Savior's identity if Christ hadn't showed them his hands and his side. I want you to know that the Savior's personal identity is important. There are a lot of people going around saying that they're Saviors. And any unsaved person needs to make sure that they know who's preaching the gospel and who's preaching the truth of the gospel, because it's important to identify the Savior, the Christ of God. There's a lot of people out there saying that this one's a Savior and that one's a Savior. And they're leading men astray and leading them to hell. There are people out there telling you that if you follow our church, if you follow this way, if you join this fraternity, if you carry out this set of rules, if you give your money, if you're baptized, they go down the list of things that you can do. And the Bible says, lay your deadly doing down. Paul says it's done. It's a work that saves. Christ did it. He said it. I don't have to say it. If you listen to what he said on the cross, teleestai, finished, done is what he said. And he wasn't saying it to me or you or the angelic host around, even though in a sense they were hearing it. But it was to his Father God. It was a triumphant cry to the hosts around him and to his Father. Finished. Finished is the work. You don't have to add a thing to it. But you have to come as a guilty lost sinner. I could stand outside that door in 1967 and I could stand there until I fell down for lack of sleep. I'd never be saved. I must come to that place where I invite the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart and life. I believe the scars that the Lord Jesus Christ showed in his hands and his side and his feet, I believe they signify several things. Number one, he's the Christ of Calvary. He's the Christ of Calvary. He showed them his hands and his side. They deserted him. And Peter is probably the one who had gone the farthest away. But he watched. And they saw the spear as it plunged into his side. They saw him die. Now the Christ of Calvary, the Jesus of Calvary, is standing among them. But he is, there's something different about him now. He's risen. He's the risen Savior. He's standing in his risen power, and he's showing them what man did to him. When John describes this heavenly vision that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5, he describes him as a lamb as though it had been slain. That phrase depicts the lamb who's now alive, you see. He isn't dead, he's alive. As freshly slain, he's carrying the marks, the wounds of Calvary. It's the Christ of Calvary. Secondly, he's the Christ of victory. When you identify him, you must identify him as the Christ of Calvary. He came to die on a cross. If he's going to be the Savior of God and bring peace to your heart this evening, then you must realize that he is the Christ of Calvary, but he's the Christ of victory. And on that first Sunday evening, the Bible says the doors are shut. The disciples are assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus comes and stands in the midst and says, "Peace be to you." There was no one but Jesus who could say that. There had to be a conqueror who would usher those words. Now, we have seen little David as he took 5 smooth stones and he slew the giant. And you say, what a mighty victory for Israel. And certainly it was. But let me tell you, beloved, that the greatest victory that was ever won, of all the battles that this world has ever known, was the battle that Jesus Christ fought at Calvary. Because hanging in the balance was the souls of men. If Jesus Christ did not come forth as the victor, then every man, woman, boy, and girl would go to hell. We know that couldn't happen. We know that couldn't happen because he was the sovereign God. No one could defeat him. But thank God this evening I can tell you that he is victorious. I don't see that when I see him at Calvary. When I see him at Calvary, I see him as anything but a victor. In fact, he is a victim. We sing, don't we? A victim led. Thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. He's a victim there. See them plucking the hair from his face, spitting in his face, throwing insults at him. But I thank God that Psalm 22 says he was heard for his much crying and tears. And that one who became a worm, as Psalm 22 says, and no man. That one who was cut off out of the land of the living. That one who was like a pelican on the housetop, lonely. That one who was bearing shame and scoffing rude. That one had to go into the grave. And by now we're saying, well, that finishes it. He's gone into the grave. Surely God would do something when he's hanging on the cross. But now they put him in a grave. That's finished. But that wasn't finished. God has the whole picture in view. God sees the end. God works from the end. God sees the ending of everything. God knows the end of your life, the end of my life. God knows how my life is going to turn out. God knows. I don't know. Doctors don't know. Psychologists don't know. Nobody knows but God. God knows the end of all things. And God knew that one day Jesus Christ would be seated at his right hand in glory. We'd read in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth and things under the earth, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to be when he comes into the world. God sees him at his right hand in glory. God sees him growing up in the carpenter shop. God sees him as he goes out to Calvary. God sees him as he's taken down from the cross. God sees him placed in the tomb. And God sees him when the saints sing, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Yes, on the third day, it was true what he said. He was not just speaking foolishly to his disciples. When he said, destroy this temple, he meant it. He did it. He came forth, beloved. And we're speaking of a Christ this evening who is risen, glorified, and who comes to offer peace. And he says to them, peace to you. He said it twice, you know. It was a peace that canceled their guilt. Do you think they felt guilty? Well, preaching of the gospel should make you feel guilty. That night I stood outside there, I felt guilty. I have people say, I don't want to hear no preaching that makes me feel bad. But I'll tell you, until it makes you feel bad, it ain't going to do you no good. We used to say to children, and they'd say, I know my mama used to say to me, she'd say, I know this tastes bad. I said, I can't drink no more of that castor oil. That tastes bad, but it's going to do you good. It's going to do you good. And that night, that man preached until I felt bad. I felt guilty. I felt dirty. I felt I needed cleaning up, and I looked at myself, and I couldn't see that I could do anything in myself. And I looked at Jesus, and I saw He was the only one who could cleanse me and make me feel whole again. He canceled their guilt. They deserted Him. Yet despite their feeling guilty about Jesus, He says, peace be with you. It was peace that calmed their fears. They were frightened. They were terrified. They were full of fear. And He says, peace be with you. And that's what He comes this evening to do. He comes to bring peace. A missionary visited a faithful preacher of the word in Angola, West Africa. The man was gravely ill. Bending over him, the missionary whispered in his ear, where are you going? And the African brother replied, to meet my Lord. But how will you know Him? Asked the missionary. And for a moment, the man's eyes brightened as he quoted the first two lines of a hymn, which the missionary had translated into his own language. He said, I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. Thank God for that personal identity. Thank God for the time when He looked down on me, a poor wretch, and offered me mercy and grace so full and free. And He's offering it to every one of us here this evening. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may you have that peace this evening, a peace which passeth all understanding. Father, we give You thanks for Your word this evening, and we pray, Father, that as the word has gone forth this evening, we pray that that word will sink into our hearts, and Lord, it might help us in realizing our need of a Savior. We look to the time, Father, when from all bondage and sin we will be free. Christ will come in the air. He is the glorified Christ. We thank You that we have a Savior in heaven. We thank You, Father, for His pleading with His Father on our behalf. We thank You, Father, that He continues to minister to us. And we bless Thee for Him. We pray for all those who have special needs this evening. We give You our thanks for this service.